And then we will begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom today. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you for that great and wonderful opportunity to hear from you. And this morning we ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold the precious truths from your word. Thank you for those who are here. I just pray you'd place your hand of special blessing upon each one. And we want to lift you up. We want to magnify your name. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So look in your bulletin. That should be the first handout. It says at the top, "What's my next step? Explain." All right? And it says in quotes, "Hearing." All right? So what we're doing is the last handout that you have, the last bulletin insert that you see, it says at the top of it, "What's my next step?" And it has five questions. Well, what we're going to do over the next week or two, today and maybe we'll finish up next week, but we'll see how it goes, is that we're going to look at the scripture behind those questions. All right, there's a hearing and a doing end of things. All right, but today we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork and open up the word to James chapter 1 and look at the hearing aspect of these questions. What is our goal ultimately? Our goal is to honor and glorify God. Our goal is to magnify Him, and we best honor and glorify God when we submit to what He's calling us to do. So it's important that when we hear with a listening ear. All right, in the Bible, when you read the words, often you read the word hear, or you read the word hearken. If you will, put this word picture to it. Feet to the ear. Okay? What you're hearing, you're putting feet to. You're doing it. It's obedient listening. So as we begin here this morning, just like to challenge us, as we're looking at direction, we're looking forward. Where are we going as a church? What are we doing? What is God calling us to? Well, let's look at something here this morning. Putting into practice a mission statement. Okay? You'll notice at the bottom of the "What's my next step?" You'll notice different areas. You'll notice in the bulletin. I want us to really understand this. This is our mission statement. To passionately serve God and to compassionately serve others. Very simply. Put into practice, though, that's the difficult part. Let's learn to passionately serve God and compassionately serve others. Now, that's our statement. Now, let's illustrate a little bit as you see there. The emphasis, as you see, look in the illustration there, the diagram. We serve God in how we serve others. It's very important that we understand this must be our mentality. Let's go back here real quick. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. This is what this mission statement is based upon. Okay, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 is vital for us to understand. What does God want us to do? When he was approached and this man asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" And we know that man was trying to tempt him and trick him up and everything. But ultimately, what is Jesus saying here? The greatest commandment is to love God wholeheartedly, with everything you are, to passionately love God. And we show that we passionately love God by passionately serving Him. Okay? That is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's your compassionately loving others, and we compassionately love others by
serving them.
Okay? So, let's illustrate this a little bit. The emphasis must first be on our individual relationship with God, our vertical relationship. So as you look at that diagram, what do you see there? You see a right triangle. And you see the most important emphasis must be placed first on our vertical relationship. Too often times we, in many religions, and oftentimes, unfortunately, in Christianity, we focus on our horizontal relationships first. And what do we get into so much trouble because we start to judge others, our actions, based upon how we see others. And we end up elevating ourselves and saying, well, I'm doing pretty good, and my doing pretty good based upon other people means that I'm gaining favor with God. We see that, right? See that very prevalent. And ultimately, you don't have to go very far before you can find a good number of people that you can clearly say in society, I'm better than these people. I'm morally more right than they are. Go down to the jail. Okay? You can find places to go where you can elevate yourself and think, you know what, I'm doing just fine. But ultimately, who's the standard to which we are to compare ourselves to? It's God and God alone. That's why our vertical relationship must be first. It's vital that we emphasize where we stand with God. Okay? Now, our being responsive to the will of our master. Right? When you look in the Bible, there's more than two Greek words, but there's two main Greek words for the word servant. The first word is the word doulos. A doulos, it's also in some translations, it's translated bond servant. It's one who is responsive to the will of his master. There you see a hierarchy type of, you see a submission relationship to one who's in authority over you. There's a vertical relationship. Well, we look at that vertical relationship as a doulos. When you look at Paul as he's writing, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that's a doulos of Jesus Christ in the Greek there. And he's saying, I am a servant. I am ultimately, really, it's better for us to look at it from the slave mentality. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave doesn't have a choice. In our, how we define a servant is that they at times can pick and choose and end up getting fired if they don't obey. But a slave was owned by their master. Jesus, through the blood, his shed blood on the cross, he owns us. And that's a great thing. That's an amazing thing because he owns us because of his love for us. But when we understand the doulos relationship, we are then responsive. We must be responsive to the will of our master. There's that vertical relationship. Now, when we're responsive to the will of our master, he works in us. It's Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us to be able to be, as the second Greek word for servant is diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon from. They are to be responsive to the needs of others. There you have your horizontal relationships. Right? As we vertically submit to God, he will help us horizontally submit. In submitting to him, we will serve one another. There you see passionately serving God, being responsive to his will, and compassionately serving others and being responsive to the needs of others. See how that works out? There you have your 9 degrees. Now, we got to finish off the triangle. If I am first and foremost seeking just to be a nice guy and helping other people out, glory is coming back to me. There's no triangle. There's only a horizontal line with an arrow coming back. If I'm playing a servant of God, if I'm seeking to ultimately glorify myself, I'm just left with an L. Because glory comes back to me. When we first are right with God and in right relationship with God and are seeking to serve Him in everything we do and say, then what happens? He works in us to serve one another, and glory comes back to God, which is where it belongs. In the 90-degree corner there, if you want to put X marks the spot, that's you. All right? That's where you're at. That's where I'm at. That's where God designed us to be. Vertically be right with God and horizontally do right by God. We serve others. We ultimately serve God in how we serve others. And when we are serving God in how we serve others, glory comes back to God. So there's our mission statement illustrated. How do we do this? How do we do this? This is a challenge. We want to passionately serve God and compassionately serve others. How do we do that? Well, there's a reason why I'm taking a few weeks to explain why every Sunday we are going to have these five questions in the bulletin. What's my next step? We hear the Word of God, and too often times we do nothing about it. Too often times the message is left here instead of taking it with us as it's written upon our hearts. It's not changing us. We need to emphasize, we need to be methodical, we need to be intentional. Let's start living intentional Christian lives. What does it mean to be intentional? You're doing it diligently. You're doing it with reason. You're doing it with intent. There's purpose. Okay? We need to be purposeful, intentional in our walk with Christ and in our obedience to Him. And we will serve others in a way that ultimately brings glory back to God. And that's everything. That's everything. Okay, so when you look at those five questions, we're not going to go through those today, but I hope you do after the message. You look at the top of that page and it says hearing, then it says doing. Okay. Hearing is based upon James 1, 21 through 25. We are to be attentive. You'll see it on your handout for what's my next step, the five, it's the last handout that you have there. There's five questions. Do you see it at the very top? It says, what's my next step? And then it says hearing. And it says doing. And from there it gives a slight explanation. Do you see that? Yes. Okay, good. All right. We are to hear what God says, and then we are to do what God says. Okay? Today, let's look at hearing what God says. Hearing what God says. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, 21 through 25. Okay. Please follow along with me as I read. We see here it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's take this apart. Let's see what is this saying. some words in there that we don't quite use very often unless you come to this passage of Scripture. All right, so what do we see here? Well, Roman numeral 1, let's first look at God's Word examines us. God's Word examines us, and we see that in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We should be pretty familiar with this verse. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word, it's like a two-edged sword, razor blade sharp, and what it's designed to do, it cuts deep into our soul, right where we need it to, for a divine purpose. And that divine purpose is to cut out the sin in our life so that we're left with what God has for us. Right? It's easy for us. Think of a sheep. As they're walking through the wilderness, what happens is they go by a briar bush. They get a little briar, some briars on them. Then they go through another. They're not very smart. They see what they think is better grass on the other side of that thorn bush, and they think, "I'm going to go through the thorn bush to get to that." And meanwhile, it's nothing that's on the other side. It's dirt. They're brilliant, and that's why God illustrates us as sheep. So as we laugh at the sheep, and I laugh at the sheep. I'm laughing at myself too. My mom used to always say, "I'm just a dumb sheep." And she said that with such love and compassion, because if I'm a dumb sheep in the fold of God, that means I have a loving shepherd who cares and takes care of me. I need him. So that sheep, as they go through the thorn bush, what happens? They get leaves and branches and things stuck in their wool. And what's happening? The more that happens, the more they look like they're walking around camouflaged like a sniper or something with this bush. They're not a bush. They no longer look like a sheep. They look like a big bush. And that's, how does that help them go through life? Well, oftentimes as Christians, we do the same thing, don't we? We get all burdened down with all these extra things on us, and the shepherd has to come by, if you will, with the sharp knife and cut away the wool to free us of those extra burdens of life that just weigh us down. The Word of God does that for us. It's vital for us to understand. It's vital for us to understand and value the Word of God. And when we value God's Word, we will use it and we will listen with that obedient ear so that we will do what it's telling us to. And we can then show that we passionately want to serve God and compassionately serve other people. You see that? You with me? Well, I'm bored? Good so far? Okay. All right, so God's Word examines us. Now let's go back to James chapter 1. First of all, we'll see in verse 23 and 24, we'll see a warning against self-deception. So verses 23 and 24, there's a warning, letter A, against self-deception. The Bible tells us, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man." He is just like a man who beholds his natural face in a glass. He looks in a mirror and he looks at his reflection. He beholdeth himself and he goes his way, and straight away he forgets what manner of man he was. Now, let's just get this word picture in our mind here. Every single one of you got up this morning. Otherwise, you won't be here. Okay? And I'm assuming that you went into the bathroom. Why? Oh, there's a bunch of reasons. But ultimately, there is a mirror there with a bowl underneath it. Some sort of device to help us observe the damage that the night just did to us and be able to do what we need to do in order to help us be able to look presentable as we go out into the day. Picture it, if you will. You come in and, girls, your hair is just all, you know, and guys, we have that cowlick just sticking right as it doesn't, as it shouldn't be. But that's just the nature of sleep. That's what it does. So we come into the bathroom and we look at ourselves we say, you have more than a 5 o'clock shadow. For those of you who don't shave, that's fine. But for those of us who do shave at least some, you know, you have that growth and you have the cowlick and you have everything else going on. Bad breath. I know the mirror doesn't show you bad breath, but it does reflect the bad breath when you breathe on it. And so what happens is that you look into the mirror, and as James is telling us, you look into the mirror and you observe yourself and you respond this way: I'm just fine the way I look and the way I smell. And you go out. I'm glad none of you did that today. Okay? And if you did do that, you're fooling me quite well. And we'll keep moving forward here. That's the word picture. That's an everyday occurrence for us. Or at least it should be, shouldn't it? Okay, so here we are. We see this warning against self-deception. Now, you think, that's just silly for us to go to the mirror in the morning and say, I'm doing just fine, and walk out the door as if I don't need to fix anything. I don't need to address anything. Is it any different than when we come to the Word of God in the morning, or we come to church and we look at the mirror of the Word of God and we say, I'm doing just fine? That's talking about somebody else. What ultimately are we saying? When I looked into the mirror after I got up this morning, the reflection I saw wasn't mine. That was somebody else's. Isn't that what we do? We at times are guilty of doing that, aren't we? When we come to church, when we open up the Word of God, when we open to do our devotions, and we look at it, and we say, that's nice. And we walk away, not addressing what the Holy Spirit is convicting us that we need to address. Something is wrong with that picture. That's self-deception. And as foolish as it would be to say, when I look in that mirror, I'm not seeing myself, I'm seeing somebody else, we think that's illogical. Well, oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we operate that way, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we do that. The message, we're sitting here and we think, man, great message, Pastor. I wish so-and-so was here to hear it. Now, is that entirely wrong? No. But that shouldn't be our first thought, should it? Our first thought should be, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? What is my next step? And by me addressing self first, then what can I be in a position to do? I'm then in a position to go to that someone who wasn't here today and be able to be a blessing. I can share with them the Word after I have addressed what God is calling me to do first. I'm hearing the Word with the obedient ear, putting feet to what I hear. We're still on board? Okay. Oftentimes we do this. And we've grown accustomed to it, and this has become just very simple self-deception. If you would, turn over to Hebrews. Hold your place there in James. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, as we're considering the warning against self-deception. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, it says, take heed. Very simply, be aware. Be aware. Brethren, lest any of you be, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And very simply, what this shows us here is a progression of deceitfulness. And where does it take us? Well, first, it's saying, warning. Christian, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, What does that look like? What does an evil heart of, or what just does an unbelieving heart look like? How can that look like in real life? Go back to the illustration of sitting in church, listening to the message proclaimed, and we're thinking about somebody else that needs to hear this message. What are we, how are we showing an unbelieving heart? This isn't for me. This is for somebody else. That reflection's not me. That reflection is somebody else. It starts right there, doesn't it? And that seems very subtle, very insignificant, doesn't it? But an evil heart of unbelief is where it's that's where it starts. This message isn't for me. And so we sidestep the razor-sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God, we sidestep it to say, get Him. We need to have the Word of God applied to our hearts so that we can be an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer, so we can be a vessel fit for the Master's use that is truly fit for His use. Okay, so here we first start out, we see this unbelieving heart, and the writer of Hebrews calls it an evil heart because it's not, we're not allowing the Word of God to be applied to me. It's not that God's speaking to me, speaking to other people. And it says, in departing from the living God, we depart from the living God. We move away from God when we seek to only apply the Word to other people. This is a relationship between us and God, a vertical relationship between us and God. And God's saying, in this relationship, I speak to you, you speak to me. I command you, you respond in obedience and do what I'm calling you to do. If you're in a personal, vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, then this is what we must do. We must listen with the intent that He's talking to me so that I can do what He's calling me to do. The vertical relationship comes before the horizontal relationship. And too often times we're horizontally minded before we're not vertically minded at all. We need to be aware of that. He goes on in verse 13, he says, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What do we see happening there? We see that there's deception. We see that there's a hardening of our heart. There's an unbelieving heart becomes a hardened heart. The more we go on and say, this message isn't for me, this is for somebody else, we grow accustomed to doing that, and we build up a callousness upon our heart where that two-edged sword, God's saying, hey, John. That still small voice is as God is trying to get our attention, the little tap on the shoulder.
Hey, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. And as we go through with that unbelieving heart, our heart becomes hardened. What does God have to do? Turns up the volume. Sharpens the blade. Puts a little more oomph, a little more pressure behind the poke. There's where you see going through life at times when we refuse to respond to God. It takes a little bit more to get our attention. It takes a little bit more to get our attention. And finally, he's on a blowhorn and he's yelling at us saying, "Hello, wake up." And then catastrophe happens. And I'm not saying every single time catastrophe happens, it's not necessarily revealing a hardness of heart. That's not the case. But if we're going through the processes as God is tapping us, John, whispering to us, and it gets louder and harder, louder and harder, louder and harder, to the point where God strikes us in a way that is what it takes for Him to get our attention. Because of the hardness of our heart, we've been deceived all of this time. And finally, God breaks through, and it's as if at those times we're saying, "Well, why'd you have to do that? Why didn't you just talk to me in the first place?" And God's saying, "I have been. You're just not listening." 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have a human nature that's sinful. And we never can get away from that sinful human nature, but we can get away from sin in a great way as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, as we are responsive to the will of our Master. We still have that flesh, that indwelling flesh. We still have that indwelling human nature, that sin nature that's always tempting us to sin. But as we yield to the Spirit, the Spirit can have control over our lives. And during those Spirit-filled moments, we are not in a position that we will be sinning. When we yield to self is when we sin. You need to understand. Let's listen to the Word of God. So we see this warning against self-deception in verses 23 and 24. Now let's look at letter B, winning through Spirit examination. Winning through Spirit examination. It's easy for us to think, well, why don't you just say winning through self-examination? Because there's a warning against self-deception. How many times are you put in a position where you get to analyze yourself, and with our prideful hearts we say, "Nope, I'm doing pretty good." Self-examination is not what I encourage. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Call upon Him. "Lord, You search me. You know me. You try me. You show me if there's any wickedness in my heart. You show me if there's any sin that is unconfessed before You." Because too often times when we self-examine, we can come to the conclusion that I smell like a bunch of roses. I'm doing pretty good. I look just fine. I just got out of bed, but I look just fine. And I'm able to go out in the day. That's self-examination. Let's allow the Spirit to examine us. Let's call upon the Spirit to help us understand. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, if you will, an unobstructed view, beholding, as in a glass," that's a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." It's through the Spirit of God, it's through the mirror of the Word of God that we are changed as we behold Christ, as we see God high and lifted up, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, as I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And what happened when Isaiah was in the very presence of God? What was his response as he's seeing the seraphims as they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." What's Isaiah's response when he's in the very presence of God and he's seeing worship in the purest sense that it can possibly be?
Isaiah responds, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." What happens? He sees himself honestly. He sees himself in such a way as to say, "I am wrong. It's not about so-and-so who's not here. It's me. I'm wrong. Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I need to get it right with God." And we come before the Lord and we repent. Later on in the passage of Isaiah 6, God sends the angel to cleanse Isaiah's sinful lips. There's repentance. There's forgiveness. We are changed into the same image of God, being changed to the image of Christ, as we open up the Word of God and use it as a mirror in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to show us from God's Word where change is necessary in our lives. We hear what God says and we respond in obedience. So winning through spirit examination, James 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." There is a blessing. James is saying, you will be blessed when you do. When you hear, and in response, do. So what do we see here? There's two actions found here in this verse. There's, number one, a concentration in the Word. And number two, there's a continuation in the Word. So first of all, this concentration in the Word. First, letter A, we see an activity. There's an activity. The word looketh. It's in the Greek, it's parakoupto. And that word parakoupto, what do you see there in your notes? It says to lean over and to peer intently. And a good illustration for this is if you've lost your contact, for those of you who have contacts, and you've lost it on the floor, we've all seen someone who's lost the contact on the floor, haven't we? What are they doing? It's like, it's critical that I find this. And they're clearing out the room. Don't step in. I lost my contact. And they're get down on the floor with that one good eye, because the other eye, they're blind to the back. And they're trying to find, they're just scanning it. They're peering intently and trying to find, where is that at? Why? Because it's hard to go around walking around like this, looking. You have no depth perception when you're used to looking with two eyes. It's critical that I find that other contact because I can't function properly unless I find it. That's parakouptoing. That's Greek with English added onto it, all right? It's this activity of concentration, looking intently into the Word of God. Right, that is necessary. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Now we see, what's the object? What's the object, letter B? What is the object that we're looking into? The Word of God. It must be the Word of God. If we look anywhere else, we are going to fail. We're not going to receive what we need that will help us. So the object is the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. Then we see letter C, what's the goal? The goal is a changed lifestyle. The goal is a changed lifestyle, to be a doer of the work. The goal is a changed lifestyle for us to become a doer of the work. Look at what it says there in your notes. You have to want to become what He wants you to be. We get that? You have to desire to become what God wants you to be. It's vital. It's vital that we understand that. So there's the activity, we look. The object, we look into the Word of God. The goal, we want to be changed. Then we see number two, there's a continuation in the Word. Continue, letter A, continue until what you study is permanent. Continue until what you study is permanent so that you're not a forgetful hearer. How long do you stay in a passage of Scripture? based upon what we're seeing here, based upon what James is telling us. How long do you stay in the passage of Scripture that the Lord's laying on your heart? Till you know it, till you get it, till it changes you, till it has its way, till God has His way, till God has changed you into what He wants you to become, till it's permanent. That's why daily being in the Word of God is so vital for us as Christians. It's a lifetime study in this precious book that we have, that we must be in it daily, moment by moment. We must be meditating upon it as we go through our day. We must. In order for us to become what He wants us to be, this is the only way. It's God's designed way. And it's a loving way. Can you imagine God says, how loving would God be if He says, okay, no, I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do, but you better do it. Well, how about this, God? Is this good? I'm not going to tell you. How loving would He be if He didn't help us? He's given us His Word and He sent His Holy Spirit to help us understand what His Word says and help us, remind us what we are to do. Isn't it amazing the loving hand of God as He helps us to become what He wants us to be? As we gaze this gaze upon Christ, as we come back and we look upon Christ, our Savior, and we gaze upon Him, we meditate upon Him. When you meditate upon Jesus Christ long enough, you will begin to look like Him. That's the reality. That's the precious reality. So there's a continuation in the Word. Continue until what you study is permanent. And then continue until what you study is productive. So we want there to be a permanency, as we're not a forgetful hearer. But we also want to be productive. We don't just want to be filled with head knowledge. Oh yeah, I know what verse you need. Yeah, this verse will tell you how to live your life better. Oh yeah, yep, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Well, what about me? It's not about just having head knowledge, it's about having heart knowledge. Heart knowledge where we are changed into the very image of Christ Jesus because we are doing it. We're doing what we're seeing said. Obviously, winning through the Spirit, through Spirit examination, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." How personal is it? Know my heart. See if there be any wicked... try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And as I respond, then there is that precious reality of being led in the way of everlasting. As David's asking God to do. As He changes us, as we submit, and we are not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, we will be changed into going in that way of everlasting. All right, Roman numeral 2. We'll finish up here quickly. God's Word transforms us. First we see that God's Word examines us. Now let's close by seeing God's Word transforms us in verses 21 through 22 of James chapter 1. God's Word transforms us. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The principle here is in James 1:21 shows us what must be done. We must lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and we must receive with meekness the engrafted Word. First, we must reject sin. Lay apart. Lay it apart. Lay it aside. As a garment that is dirty, as a sinful garment that is dirty, take it off. Lay it aside. Get it off your body. Get rid of it. Because Jesus Christ has clothed you with the white, righteous robes. too often times we put something over top of it as if that's better. It's not. We must reject sin. Filthiness, as we see there in verse 21, is dirt, it's impurities, it's sin. Superfluity of naughtiness, it's an exceeding measure of wickedness. It's an exceeding measure of wickedness. Sin is wickedness. And when we engage in sin, we are acting in a wicked way. Wait a second, I'm a Christian. How can I operate in a wicked way? Oh, wow, we can. When we do that which is wickedness. And what's wickedness? Sinning against a holy and righteous God. We as Christians too often times fall into that category. So we see we must reject sin. Letter B, we must receive the Word. We must receive with meekness the Word of God, the engrafted Word of God that brings cleansing from sin. It's able to save our souls. Do you see the value of the Word of God? The Word of God is amazing in its value. It's able to save us from sin at the point of salvation, justification, but it helps to keep on saving us from sin in our sanctification. That's why we need it all the time. That's why it's not just good enough to be in it just to get saved. We need it not to stay saved, but to continue being made into the image of Jesus Christ, our sanctification process. We need it. There's value to it. Meekness is humility. It's having a humble, teachable spirit. It's being patient and gentle. Without meekness, we will not receive the convicting work of the Spirit through the Word. We're still going to be saying, I wish so-and-so was here. They could really use this. That's not receiving with meekness the engrafted Word. That's not allowing the Word of God to have its way in our heart. That's desiring the Word of God to have its way in others' hearts. Something engrafted is rooted or implanted. The Word of God is to be like a living plant that takes root in the believer's life, which results in changed behavior. And letter C, we must resolve to do. We must resolve to do, but be doers of the Word, verse 22 says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must resolve to do what the Word is commanding. Diligence. Be intentional. Be intentional. This is willing cooperation. It is obedience to the Word in order to be transformed. Just hearing the Word transforms nothing. Just listening to what the Bible says doesn't do anything. We must apply it. We must hear and in response do. What good does it do you if you've been witness to Jesus is the only way of salvation and you never do anything about it? What good does that do for you? Nothing. Until you say, Lord, I am one of those. I need to be saved. You save me. Until we take action. We're all familiar with the wise man and the foolish man of Matthew 7:24. It's a great example of what we see here. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. Floods came, rains descended, floods came, and the house stood firm because it was founded on a rock. When we listen with intent to do, with the obedient ear, putting feet to our ears, our listening, and we do what God is calling us to do, we will be like a wise man. That's Jesus' words. We must hear with the intent to do, and then do. Next week, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. We'll emphasize the doing portion. What is my next step? Today we see it's hearing with the intent to do and ultimately doing. Next Sunday, in Sunday School, Lord willing, we'll look at what's my next step the doing part of it. And that's where we'll really look at those five questions and be able to really draw them in and be able to give greater explanation as to what those are helping us to do. All right, we have 10 minutes till we start the next service. Let's close in prayer and we'll commit these truths to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what a privilege it is to have your word before us. We thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives. We thank you for what you say. Help us to listen with intention and help us to respond by doing. Lord, please be with each one that is here this morning as you teach us. Lord, may we just be humble, receptive vessels looking to just follow you. Help us to learn how to passionately serve you. Help us to compassionately serve one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.